I am so sick of the media dictating the terms of the narrative in this country. I'm so sick of having to be apologetic for who I am. I'm so sick of people in middle America being called a flyover country or slope-headed.
Conservative teabaggers.
It's going to be teabagging day.
It's hard to talk when you're teabagging. Appreciate it very much.
It's so funny because the teabaggers, the one thing they hate is when you call them racist.
If racism is not the whole of the Tea Party, it is in its heart.
The hatred that Timothy McVeigh, that he had. There are plenty of people like that right now.
I think you get the general tenor of this. It's anti-government. This is highly promoted by the right-wing conservative network, Fox.
The left pits people against each other. Divide and conquer is the strategy. I don't want to live in that world. It is the exact opposite of E Pluribus Unum. And what the left has stood for with political correctness is to try and get those with whom they disagree to shut up. And the Tea Party movement and Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann and Alan West and all the people that have gone out there against the mainstream media and said, you're going to call us racist? You're going to call us potential Timothy McVeighs? Fuck you. War.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Road Warrior Radio. You're tuned in live this Wednesday, August 23rd, 2023 on the one and only Republic Broadcasting Network. And as always, thanks for coming along for the ride. And it is a wild and dystopic ride, to be sure. I am your host, Chris Hinckley. We are all road warriors, those who would esteem ourselves to be, while we still have road and warrior left in us. It is definitely a wild and dystopic ride. How wild and dystopic? Well, who would have ever thought that we would be discussing gender as a thing? America is kind of the tip of the ideological and cultural spear. This is not the fullness of the revived Babylonian Empire. This is not the fullness of Babylon or Mystery Babylon, but it is the tip of the spear. We are going around the world, Hellenizing it. And the influence is pervasive. Exhibit A is perhaps I could go a number of places, but one of my favorite right now is this entry. Through the COVID shenanigans, I spoke about the folks in Trinidad and Tobago, TT Response, conversations about COVID and who is really responsible and so on and so on. And the folks at TT Response, Trinidad and Tobago Response, recently held a panel, and they titled it Confronting and Exposing Evil, the LGBTQI Agenda in Trinidad and Tobago. It was an excellent panel. Five panelists. Fantastic. I highly recommend it. And they basically put things right and in non-confrontational or really non-combative sort of terms, they just said the governments of larger countries, particularly America, Canada, etc., and other organizations and folks specifically, are responsible for trying to advance this evil satanic agenda. It's crazy. Whoever would have thought we'd be talking about gender as a thing to be discussed? Well, you never know. There might be 5, 10, 20, 30. There might be more flavors of, there might be more flavors of gender than colors of the rainbow. Who knows? And there's a reason why they've co-opted the rainbow. Anyway, it is certainly a wild and dystopic ride. And these are certainly strange times. We live in interesting times, a little too interesting, I would say. Yesterday, you know, we might even play a clip of that. I think we should. Yesterday we ended based on Mike's call with some questions. The narrow and wide gates, there is no confusion. There are some interesting things in Scripture that I would say oftentimes are sort of above our pay grade, certainly at the first moment, maybe the several moments we encounter these things. But you will find that folks who are inquisitive and sort of sensitive to the Holy Spirit will, like little children, try to investigate and not come to some conclusion. It's interesting. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. I'm just speaking generally. It's interesting, similar to what I described yesterday, actually, on yesterday's broadcast, how you've probably had conversations with folks, and years later, they come to you, and it usually goes something like, you know, the thing that you said all those years ago, oh my gosh, I see it now. But more commonly, you know, there's an incubatory period of at least 6 to 12 months, usually around 9 months, ironically. And they process whatever it was you were telling them, and they come back about 9 months later and they say, hey, did you know? And you look at them a little, you know, with kind of a raised eyebrow. Did you know about this? And you want to say, yeah, that's what I told you a year ago. Remember that? But sometimes they come and they say, you know, wow, we had this conversation years ago. That's crazy. But the thing that's really peculiar in my experience is those same people don't pause and say, what do you know now? What information, what pearls of wisdom can you impart? What can I glean now? Because you're all these years further down the road, and you knew that, you know, 5 or 6 years ago or whatever. You knew this was coming. You said that was going to happen. Wow, that's crazy. That to me is the most fascinating thing. So similar to that, you know, that's a crude analogy of how so many things in the Bible are above our pay grade, perhaps, and it is something for us to pursue. You know, little children, if you've had children, sometimes we all know, for example, that, you know, we don't spoon feed them everything all the time, because it's part of growth for them to search things out. And even Scripture talks about this Proverbs 25:2, John of Tennessee used to mention this from time to time. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And so, and there are other issues too that the Bible talks about. There is, you know, Daniel 12, for example, kinds of stuff. And there is, you know, be careful what you hear, as Jesus said, because, you know, you're responsible for what you hear. And sometimes I think God protects us from those things, at least for a time. So there are extenuating circumstances, I think. But it's interesting how sometimes we want to presuppose our proclivities onto Scripture rather than trying to search a matter out, in similar fashion to the folks who don't come to you and after a pattern of things that you said, you know, this is where we're headed. They don't say, well, you know, what do you think now? Where do you think we're going now? And maybe more importantly, what should we do about it? How can we get out in front of this? I mean, if you see catastrophe, you know, it's kind of like the person driving down the road and you're in the front seat with them and you say, sharp corner coming up ahead, maybe switch back or something. You might want to slow down a little bit. If you don't slow down, you're obviously going to run off the road when you go through this corner. And it happens, and then, you know, they talk to you after the fact and say, man, that was crazy. You said that would happen. But they're not curious about, you know, what else might be up ahead. So, anyway, I think most of the things, if we really investigate, and, you know, the nuances in language, there are a number of, I think, Holy Spirit sort of nuances in Scripture that get kind of paved over in English a lot of times. And you will find them if you're digging around in the Hebrew and the Greek. And you oftentimes you'll find those things in a way that you don't find in the English. Things that seem similar. You know, Chuck Missler talked about some of this stuff. And I feel like maybe we should play a clip, maybe a couple of clips from one or two. There was the one talk that he gave at the Strategic Perspective in 2015, I think about 3 years before he died, titled How to Avoid Deception. I've talked about that before, and he said it was important. He used to talk about this on a regular basis, citing Jesus in places like Matthew 24, saying, see to it that you be not deceived. Talked about this a little bit yesterday, how you hear that throughout the Bible. We are supposed to be sober-minded and vigilant, be on the lookout for deception. Because, I mean, after all, the Bible opens the story, you know, the account of creation basically opens with deception. Genesis chapter 3, right from the beginning. And there was a ping. The devil says, yea, hath God said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And Eve says, no, you know, we can eat from any tree, but from the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall not eat it or touch it. And the devil knows that she is, there's a chink there. That's an erroneous statement. God didn't say you can't touch it. And so there's an opportunity to expand on that error. And so it seems he takes advantage of that opportunity and says, ye shall not surely die. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And today, it's interesting, we have the same kind of appeal to the same kind of nonsense. Vanity. We can be our own gods because it's scary to leave the God of creation in charge and of our own lives, or so it seems. And as Paul tells Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 6, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. The Ayn Rand crowd gets that wrong. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. And so greed, you know, the seven deadly sins, so to speak, these are very effective weapons in the arsenal of deception, how to get people to rationalize stuff away. So Chuck Missler talked about some of this stuff. Synonyms specifically is kind of where I was going. And the absence, he talked about the absence of synonyms, biblically speaking. Ostensible overlaps point to keys, nuances, discoveries. And he used to say the Holy Spirit exploits those differences, so to speak. I think exploits would be my word. But, you know, uses those things for inquiring minds. And I think this really gets to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 thing. I don't think we really, in today's America, we don't understand the power and the importance of the Holy Spirit. I've talked about this recently. Example, you know, probably the best example, best illustration is, you know, without trying to make this sound weird, because, you know, we played Evanescence, Bring Me to Life again yesterday as a, you know, kind of the alarm on the whole awakening nonsense that's going on these days. How many people are waking up? Not as many as we would like to think. I think most people are finding a fun new flavor of Kool-Aid that they were supposed to find. But, you know, perhaps the best example of the power of the Holy Spirit and importance of the Holy Spirit is when Jesus is baptized, and the Synoptic Gospels all agree that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. That's when you see he starts performing miracles. And so, you know, very important. That's just one small illustration, I think, and there are many more. That's almost a caricaturization of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm trying to do, obviously, but there are things, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and you see that the Holy Spirit is your guide through Scripture, without it, to the natural man, this whole book is foolishness. You understand the vital importance of what I refer to as the secret decoder ring. And that includes these kinds of things. You know, what Chuck Missler talked about is the absence of synonyms, things that you might otherwise overlook. You know, the wisdom of as 1 Corinthians 1 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So if you have the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2 says, then, you know, we have the mind of Christ, and who will instruct him? So you have the opportunity at God's discretion, obviously, to be privy to and have access to things that maybe even the devil doesn't know, as wise as he is, because you have the mind of Christ. So I hope that doesn't sound mystical. It's definitely not intended to. Hopefully it makes sense. And I think we'll try to deal with some of these confusing issues when we come back. Stick around. More after.
I'm so excited to have you as part of the Wild Pastures family, and we look forward to bringing you the pasture-raised meats that you and your family will love. Now, we started Wild Pastures because so many of my clients would tell me they just couldn't find high-quality pasture-raised meats, and even when they did, it was so expensive that they couldn't afford to eat it regularly. Now, I'm not talking about the bottom-of-the-barrel healthy meats that have claims like natural or free-range or even cage-free, terms that were actually created by the industrial food industry to make us feel all warm and fuzzy about buying their low-quality products. I'm talking about truly nourishing pasture-raised meats, the kind that you'll never really find in a grocery store. Our farmers are doing things beyond organic. Our beef is 100% grass-fed and grass-finished and raised on pastures free from chemicals and other pesticides. Our chickens are 100% pasture-raised, where they get their natural diet of grass and forage and insects. We will never settle for free-range, which is actually one of the most deceptive terms in the chicken industry. In fact, less than 0.1% of the chicken consumed in the United States is truly pasture-raised in the way that ours is. And our pork is 100% pasture-raised as well. So if you care about where your food comes from, then you have definitely made it to the right place. As a Wild Pastures member, you'll be supporting the most highly principled farmers in America and getting the most nutrient-dense, nourishing, and sustainable meats in the world. But I'm confident you'll love being part of our mission at Wild Pastures, and you will really love the delicious, nourishing meats that we're going to deliver straight to your door.
Visit republicbroadcasting.org and click the Wild Pastures banner ad. Secure a shipment today. Beef, poultry, and pork. Raised the way nature intended.
Hello, hello, hello from beautiful Colorado. My name is Samuel Jung Kay, and I am currently the lead Shilajit hunter and master herbalist for Colorado Shilajit Company. In this video series, I will be discussing what we believe is the greatest of all adaptogenic superfoods and the single greatest natural healing remedy gifted to us by Mother Earth. I think you too will become as excited by this incredible substance called Shilajit as we were and are after our discovery of this amazing gift right here in beautiful, colorful Colorado. You may already know Shilajit by other names, Shilajit, Momio, Momi, Mami, Mineral Pitch, Asphaltum, and others. Shilajit literally translates to destroyer of weakness and conqueror of mountains. Shilajit has been in use for thousands of years and is considered as the highest valued cure-all of any earthly substance.
Look for the gold mountain and medical symbol logo in banners on republicbroadcasting.org to watch the full video and see more information. Use code GORBN when ordering. That's G-O-R-B-N.
To give you an excerpt of what I'm talking about here, maybe a couple of excerpts, and we should start with one. But again, the talk is Chuck Missler, How to Avoid Deception, Strategic Perspectives 2015. Some people say, oh, that's ironic, and I won't get into that, but it's an interesting talk. And two things I would say. First, he concludes basically by saying that people need to dive into their Bible more. And I would say not all Bible reading is created equal. Just ask William James or G. Stanley Hall, or, you know, folks like that. or for that matter, you know, Helena Blavatsky, she was pretty well versed on the Bible, chapter and verse kind of stuff. Bailey, Carl Jung, you know, Karl Marx. I've read some of G. Stanley Hall's stuff, his commentary on the Bible, and it is fascinating. Guys like that, guys like William James, who know the Bible very well, but their understanding of it sounds Gnostic, and their interpretation of it sounds like foolishness. They're off on some tangent that is along the lines of Jean Baudrillard's Simulacra and Simulation. They start with reality and substance and truth, which is the Bible. And then from there, they start to kind of meander in their own musings into darkness, like something sinks to the darkness of the depths of the sea. Fascinating to watch, and the circular reasoning and all the confusion that goes along with it. All Bible reading is not created equal, and that's why you have to have the secret decoder ring. And so people they revere or whatever, that they hold in high regard, not necessarily that they worship. It's always interesting to me when, you know, somebody asks something particularly of a biblical nature that I think is probably above their pay grade, so to speak, and they want to comment and say, well, you know, I'm always inclined to say that's something that should be left to God himself. You know, pray about it. Implore the Holy Spirit for help and guidance on that. So, you know, how should we deal with this thing or that thing or whatever? I think that's something that should be led by the Holy Spirit personally. And that includes, you know, how you approach scripture and so on. That's just my own personal opinion, because that's our lifeline outside of a dead world. And if you're not doing that, then you're creeping toward more of a deistic empirical approach to life, which basically truncates that relationship and prevents retards the influence of the Holy Spirit, quenches the Holy Spirit in a sense, I would say. And that seems to be a predicate for what happens in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, ironically. The apostasia, the great falling away. I touched on that yesterday. I want to talk about that. Why? Why does it all sound so apocalyptic and, you know, because it seems like that's where we are. If we look around, look what's going on in America. Crazy things. The truth is a lie that should be gaslighted, and the lies are pushed as truth. And so, you know, in the book of Isaiah, God says, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it.' Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Stick around, we'll be right back after this short break.
Truth. You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
Gilad Atzmon says the essence of Jewish power is the ability to prevent the discussion of Jewish power.
Jewish power requires anybody in politics to understand it and know about it, but never talk about it.
My Awakening really sums up, with the very best evidence, the facts and the truth about race, and the fact that race drives history, and the truth about the Jewish question.
The younger you get, the greater the percentage of people who identify as alphabet soup, you know, LGBTQ, RS.
This woman, she's like, oh yeah, I identify as a koala 2 years ago. And I'm like, what?
A koala?
What? Maybe if it was Quickie Koala, that might be cool, but otherwise, you know. How about an N-word pass? Have you ever received an N-word pass from any of your black friends?
Biden invited a drag queen to come for the signing of the Respect for Marriage Act. It's the Respect for Anal Sex Act. So, yeah, I mean, let's just call it like it is.
The Patrick and Jeremy Show, Tuesday at 9 Central and Wednesday at 1 Central.
Here's some interesting news. Due to all the recent claims about possible nuclear wars, viruses, solar flares, and civil unrest, people are scrambling to prepare and stockpile food. But the one thing out of reach for many is an underground bunker. Until now. Because you can now have a 3D printed underground bunker in just one day. An excavator digs a hole in your backyard, and 3DBunkers.com shows up in a small truck and sets up their 3D printer under a tent completely undetected. They can print as many rooms as you want at a fraction of the cost compared to traditional metal bunkers. 3D Bunkers uses polymer concrete, which is 5 times stronger than regular cement. YouTube 3DBunkers.com and watch the video. The creators of 3D Bunkers is looking for a business partner that can help bring this technology to the world. And we need to protect our way of life without living in fear. Contact Brad at 3DBunkers.com for more details or visit 3DBunkers.com.
Are you sick of censorship? TLB Talk is the cure. TLB stands for Truth, Liberty, and Balance. We are the newest and most unique social media platform to hit the internet. We were built out of necessity because Big Tech, Big Pharma, and Big Brother are out of control. The only thing bigger than them is when we, the people, are united. With that vision, TLB Talk was born. Our battlefield is in cyberspace. The battle we're in can be won by clicks of buttons and voting with your wallet. TLB Talk has no hidden agendas, no corporate funding, and we do not sell, trade, or give away any of your information. Our platform runs off of generous donations of members and merchandise profits. So please, check out our site. It's the best around. And be sure to stop by our store. It's loaded with items that'll have you feeling a sense of member pride and victory. Come unite with us today at tlbtalk.com and join the social media revolution.
Reluctantly crouched at the starting line. Engines pumping and thumping in time. The green light flashes, the flags go up. Churning and burning, they yearn for the cup. They deftly maneuver and muscle for rank. Fuel burning fast on an empty tank. Reckless and wild, they pour through the turns. Their prowess is potent and secretly stern. As they speed through the finish, the flags go down. The fans get up and they get out of town. The arena is empty except for one man still driving and striving as fast as he can. The sun has gone down and the moon has come up. And long ago somebody left with the cup. But he's driving and striving and hugging the turns and thinking of someone for whom he still burns. He's going the distance. He's going for speed. She's all alone. All alone in a time of need. Because he's racing and pacing and plotting the course. He's fighting and biting and riding on his horse. He's going the distance.
Yeah. Welcome back. Be not deceived. Chuck Missler, how to avoid deception. I think we'll just dive right into it. I want to play maybe, I don't know, one, two, maybe three clips from this. He had that concept of hermeneutical hygiene, which I've mentioned. Basically, it's simple. What is hermeneutical hygiene? It's be sober-minded. Make sure that you, in his words, basically, you know, hermeneutics is the approach and guidelines to interpret a text. Hygiene is the discipline employed. And one of the interesting things that he observed is he said hermeneutics predicts eschatology. Similarly, I would say the way people feel about truth is the way they feel about Jesus Christ. He talked about not imposing our presuppositions onto the text and the issue of resolving power, connotative transfers, expositional constancy, and it all sort of comes down to you need to be in the Word. Anyway, a little bit of an intro on that. Can we do that, please?
People say, what really encourages you? When I see people come up to me and claim lives being changed, not that we liked you this year, that or that, no, that lives are being changed. That means the Lord has chosen to use us, and that's what it's all about. And that's one of the things that we'll be talking more about tomorrow night. The good news, it's kind of late, and so I don't have a long presentation. But I have a little different kind of presentation that I would give you something to think about. How many of you believe you know your Bible adequately? See, that's a scary question to really ask. Because you may feel you do, but you really don't admit it here. I understand. One of the things we need to recognize that every one of us in this room, me included, are learning. God is not finished with any one of us. Most of you look at me as, okay, I've learned it, and you're on the way of learning. No. All of us are on a learning path. He's not incomplete. Yeah, none of us are completed works in progress. In fact, I'm going to suggest the challenge that lies before each one of us is different. For some of you, it may be just to move diligently to the next book, whatever series you're looking at. For others, it may be something else. And I used to have this reading plan or that reading plan, but I also learned over time to change from time to time, not to get locked into. There was a time I was doing a lot of scripture memory, but I realized I was getting bits, not context. I discovered every pattern I used had its strengths and its deficiencies. So a mixed strategy is best, of course. But the main point is there is a challenge for each of you in the scripture. There is a page, a chapter, whatever, that the Lord would have you investigate. And it's different for all of us. So you just need to know that. When you're 15 minutes early for a doctor's appointment, no problem. Pull out your phone and knock off a chapter or two. Doesn't take long. But have some way to stay in the Word. And so I could go on and on about this, but I think I'm preaching to the choir. You understand what I'm saying. But I have a topic.
There you go.
That is a troublesome one.
That's the first
And bit. That is, Jesus himself several times gives us a command.
Can we pause?
Be not
there?
Deceived. That's not a suggestion. That's in the imperative case. It's also in the in the present tense. I mean, it's continuous. How do you... That sounds pretty good. Be not deceived. Okay. The problem is, how?
Yeah. How do you and I fulfill that command? How do you and I keep ourselves from being deceived? Fair question, he said. And it is a fair question. So what are you doing? Really, all you can do, I think, and again, speaking of the times we're in Isaiah 5, woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Sounds familiar. There is this laundry list in Isaiah chapter 1. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared. You know, so listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. This is basically everybody. No one is excluded from this. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Who was the first radical, according to guys like Saul Alinsky? But they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And, you know, we could dive down that rabbit hole. And before we did, speaking of Chuck Missler, I would say, you know, maybe we should, I've mentioned it before, the talk that he did titled Kabbalah and the Rise of Mysticism. It's pretty fascinating stuff. And he details from the destruction of the temple on forward to today from, you know, scholarly Jewish literature exactly what happened in a very disarming sort of way, I would say, naming all kinds of names. It's a really interesting thing. Actually, you know, we might even play a little excerpt at the beginning of that because it's pretty fascinating stuff. Kabbalah and the Rise of Mysticism. But how do we avoid being deceived? The point I was going to make in Isaiah, you know, God has this laundry list of offenses. And alas, sinful nation, people weighed down. So the point of mentioning Kabbalah and the Rise of Mysticism is, you know, Chuck Missler sort of makes a distinction. And I would say, I would draw the distinction between the biblical Israel and this, what I would call political counterfeit on the world stage. That's my conjecture, my speculation. So there's this laundry list of offenses. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Again, if you live in America today, there is a similar kind of thematic element going on here. And I mentioned recently what happens if this spirit of the age is left unchecked. It gets very militant very quickly. Go to Genesis 19 and you can see what I mean. It's horrifying what is depicted in Genesis 19. You know, it's so horrifying, it's really not even suitable for radio, family radio, I would say. That's what happens when the spirit of this age in America is left unchecked. The hubris is emboldened. So there's this laundry list in Isaiah 1. And God says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says the Lord, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. Similarly, in Jeremiah chapter 7, he says, you know, similar things and basically says, will you come into my house that is called by my name and, you know, do all these things and then say, praise God, we're saved. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. And so he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And then he says, come now and let us reason together. says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the thing that's ironic to me is, come now, let us reason together. This is a paradox. It's ironic because clearly they're incapable of reasoning themselves. The only reason is in his presence. The only reasoning to be done or to be had is in his presence. And they have clearly departed. They're incapable based on the laundry list of offenses. So we are not good at, you know, I mentioned Jamie Walden's interview over End Times Productions yesterday, him saying the same thing. We cannot self-diagnose deception. And he points to Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea and the church and the seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation as an example. They say, you know, we're good, we're good, we have need of nothing, we're good. And Jesus says, on the contrary, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I advise you, it's pretty interesting. Man, you want to talk about humble? I advise you. That's crazy. Whew. For him and his pay grade to put it that way. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And this is crazy. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. And then the overcomer, those who persevere, those who overcome. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So anyway, for him to say, behold, I stand at the door and knock, man, crazy stuff. Anyway, three more clips that I want to give you, speaking of how to avoid deception, the nuances. I think Chuck Missler understood some of these things better than most of us, and so I'd like to give you a little bit of that. We're running up against the break. Maybe we can skip this one. I don't know. Can we play the next clip, though, please?
My favorites. You all know about Rahab, and you know about how she gave security, asylum to the two spies. Remember that? Okay, it's all in Joshua 2, I believe. And it's interesting. She advises the two spies not to head back home, but to go hide in the hills until the search is over. Good advice. So she says she's going to take.
All right, so let me just sort of explain this real quick. I mentioned that he talked about the absence of synonyms, biblically speaking, ostensible overlaps, point to keys, nuances, discoveries, etc. Like he said, this is one of his favorite examples. Go ahead, please.
A cord or a line, and put it out the door. She's on the edge of the city, so she's on the city wall. So she puts out a cord, and she says, I'll lower you on that cord and go to the hide in the hills. Don't go back, because that'll tip off where your camp is. So wait until the search is over, and then go. Yeah, good strategy. It turns out where she says that in verse 14 there in chapter 2, she happens to use a term in Hebrew called hebel. Hebel is a word that can mean a cord or a line, obviously. But it's also a word that has, it's a pun. It's also a word that can mean pain, suffering, hebel. Okay, no problem. They respond to her by saying, gee, that's great. What you do is you get your family assembled up here, and that we'll take that scarlet line and we put it out the window, and we will protect your family as our quid pro quo, for the fact that you've given us asylum. You follow me? So they think that's a great idea. But it's kind of interesting that when they respond to her, they don't happen to use the word hebel. They use a different word that also happens to mean a line. The word they use is tikva. Now, tikva can mean a cord or a line, obviously, but it also is a word that can mean hope. And ha-tikva, the hope, is the national anthem of Israel. Well, that's pretty cool. But there's something... You heard that too, didn't you? Where's security when you need it, right? It's interesting that after they mention that, her suggestion to them is when they go in the hills, they should hide for 3 days. And I would love to know why she said three. Why not two or four or five? No, the Holy Spirit somehow nudged her, go and hide for 3 days in the mountains before you go back. You follow me so far? So you look carefully at what the Holy Spirit has put in front of us, and it's something that I don't believe that Rahab fully understood. She had a glimpse, but only a glimpse. Because we discover that between the hebel of the Golgotha, it's 3 days later that we have the tikva of the resurrection. And the ha-tikva is yeah, as I said, yeah. So it's interesting, the words create the and it fits the model of what really is being described here in the future. Did she know that? No, I don't think so. Did the Holy Spirit diddle with the text to make it fit that? I believe that. Now, somebody will say, well, Chuck, you're making something out of nothing. Maybe. But I challenge you to find those, and you'll find them all through the Scripture. Places where the language has been diddled. There's one that I know you know, and that's at Genesis 22, verse 19, where the person of Isaac is edited out of the record until he's united with his bride. You've heard me go through all of that, I'm sure. If not, I encourage you to chase it down. Okay? So the point is, I encourage you to discover in the overlaps of apparent synonyms, nuances, or discoveries. And in fact, I have a little contest going among our students to find me places in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, that demonstrate the anticipation of design. And one of the best examples I usually use is Numbers 21 and the brazen serpent is one example. There are others, but I want to collect those because those, collectively speaking, are staggering apologetics authenticating the source of the text in the first place. So I leave you with that.
There you go. fascinating stuff. And, you know, the reason to include this is probably not for everybody, but, you know, these days, questions, first of all, have you gone through everything that you've been given? He who is faithful in much will be He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Have you gone through everything? Have you exhausted the resources that you have at hand? We have unprecedented resources to investigate this stuff these days. to dive down the rabbit hole, for example, of the controversy of translations, which is another thing that we could get into, and the recent, you know, the new and improved codices, Alexandrinus, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus. I've talked about that recently and how I believe that these are being used in a fraudulent sort of fashion to adulterate the Word of God. And I think the proof is in the pudding. You know, watered-down versions just keep rolling out over the last 100 years. And there's nothing that approaches the King James in terms of, I don't know, anything, beauty or orthodoxy, et cetera, et cetera. So we could dive down that rabbit hole, but have we exhausted all the resources available to us before we start going and looking for other things? Or maybe those questions put in our mind for a particular reason, you know, for the people that ask the question about, you know, why wasn't the Book of Enoch canonized, for example? You know, I always think of a few things, you know, for those who would have us believe that maybe there are things omitted from the canon of Scripture, for example, I would ask, you know, have you brought the matter before God himself in prayerful consideration? That's number one. And it's funny, you know, I mentioned this the other day. There are these questions that seem like, oh, I shouldn't ask. I shouldn't pray about that. This is one of those things, I think, that sometimes people, you know, and that should tell you something right there, I think. So have you brought the matter before God in prayerful consideration? Because I do believe 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is sort of the end-all, be-all in the discussion of translation, so to speak. That's kind of, you know, it's kind of like when you go into that place, you know, to use a crude analogy, the ATM vestibules that some banks have where you can go in and you can lock the door behind you. And so if it's after hours, the bank is closed. You can't go in there. No one's going to come through that way. And the door to the outside, you can close and lock. That's kind of what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is. So if you have an issue with translations, take it there. You know, or in technological terms, you know, there are different ways to do that, you know, but end-to-end encryption kind of thing. So, number one, have you brought the matter before God in prayerful consideration? There are two other things that I would mention, and I will give you those when we come back from the break at the top of the second hour. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
Find your inner rebel at Dixie Republic, the world's largest Confederate store, located in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. The anti-white, anti-Christ, anti-Southern world ends at the asphalt. Welcome to God's country. Log on to DixieRepublic.com to view our Southern merchandise, from flags to t-shirts to artwork. At the store, browse through our extensive collection of belt buckles and have a custom-made leather belt handcrafted in our Johnny Reb's Gun and Leather Shop. That's DixieRepublic.com, where you can meet all of your Southern needs.
Support those that support the network. Support Dixie Republic at DixieRepublic.com. Email ProudSouthern123@gmail.com and let them know that RBN sent you.
Listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Because you can handle the truth.